Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you for the little bit of snow you're giving us this morning, for the moisture, and just thank you that we're all able to be here and that we were safe driving. And please bless the money that's collected, and just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
Why does the Lord speak in parables?
So the believers can understand, supposedly.
So why doesn't he want
non-believers to understand?
Ask the pearls.
And how can the Lord speak to a body of people and some of them understand and some of them do not?
Because of the Holy Spirit.
The believers receive the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit gives them wisdom and understanding. Non-believers don't receive the Spirit. They don't receive the wisdom and understanding. And so why does the Lord want to do this? Why does he creates parables to create a mystery. And why does he want mysteries?
Stimulate
interest. Well, it certainly does that. Dale?
Well, it's true and faithful to search and study and attain this knowledge that he desired to have. So therefore, you've got to be obedient to his word.
What is this mystery typically about?
The kingdom of God.
And so what's inside of this kingdom is left as a mystery, and so we enter into that kingdom by faith because we don't necessarily know what's inside there. And if you try to get into the kingdom, or the sheepfold as the scripture says, any other way than through the gate, you're a thief and a robber. Right? And so there's only one way into this kingdom, and the Lord wants to lead you in there. So it's partly by your works, it's partly by your faith, it's by the gift of the Holy Spirit, through wisdom and knowledge and obedience. But the Lord has created parables to create a mystery, to hide the kingdom from those that would seek to destroy the kingdom. Because if a non-believer gets into the kingdom, they're going to tear it apart. That's what non-believers do when they come into a church, because they destroy it. And in the scriptures, we can find a lot of parables and little stories that points us to the king, the kingdom, the people of the kingdom, the laws of the kingdom. And these stories are found in the parable of the 10 virgins, the marriage of the king's son, the prodigal son, the house built upon a rock and the other built upon the sand, the story about the fig trees and all the trees, or just the phrase, the kingdom of God shall be likened unto, and any parable that you want to attach to that. It's about the king, the kingdom, the population or the citizens of that kingdom, and the law in which they're going to be governed by.
Doug?
Yes.
Kind of interesting that Matthew talks about the parable of 10 virgins. He also gives a parable explaining the parable of the 10 virgins.
He explains it.
The parable.
Mm-hmm.
That's where you get in. Wherein have we done all these things as far as Matthew 20?
Sure. In the Old Testament, it's the same way. We can find different things that are hidden meanings about the king and the kingdom and so forth. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, it talks about backsliding Israel and a green tree and her treacherous sister, Judah. Now, I thought Judah was a guy, but here it's called a girl. And this is some of the confusion. Remember I said when Jacob found out that Joseph was dead, that was a lie. That was deception. And the deception has grown since then. It's clouded and muddied the waters of who is who. And it's time to clear the water. It's time now to understand who the scripture is actually talking about. And here Jeremiah is talking about two different girls. He's talking about Israel and Judah. He's talking about these two kingdoms. In 1 Nephi 3, 16 through 19, this is an important scripture. This is a keystone scripture to our understanding. I'd like for you to turn to it. 1 Nephi 3, verses 16 through 19, but we're going to read 16. And this is Nephi speaking. Yea, even my father spake much concerning the Gentiles, and also concerning the house of Israel, that they should be compared like unto an olive tree, whose branches should be broken off and should be scattered upon all the face of the earth. Now it says the Gentiles are also of the olive tree. Who are the Gentiles? Huh?
The non-Jews?
We're going to explore this a little bit later, but I'm going to share some things with you that maybe you hadn't thought about before. But that's a keystone scripture. Mark that, because that's important. It's talking about the Gentiles also are equal to and part of the same tree that the house of Israel was. They're part of that olive tree. First Nephi 4, 8 through 33, it's talking about the house of Israel and the olive tree being broken off, being a natural branch, and the Gentiles in the latter days being numbered among the house of Israel. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, this is where Isaiah actually expounds upon the parable of Zenos. This is the parable of the vineyard.
Isaiah
5, verses 1 through 7. In John 15, we're all familiar with that. It's a parable of the vine, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 13, 3 through 7. This is talking about the parable of the sower. And all of these things are talking about the same thing, just approaching it in a different way. in Zechariah 11:7-17. This is where he's talking about, the prophet's talking about the two staves. One's called beauty and one's called bands.
What was the second one?
Zechariah 11:7-17.
And what was the second one? Bands? B-A-N-D-S.
Beauty and bands. B-A-N-D-S. It talks about, I cut asunder my other staff. Now, what's a staff?
A walking stick.
A walking stick? Yeah. It's talking about two sticks. And the sticks are symbolic of particular tribes. Each tribal leader, each prince of Israel, each one of the 12 tribes was appointed to be a prince or a leader over his tribe, like the 12 apostles. And they each had a staff or a stick. And each would have markings on it. You know, they carved their name in it, or whatever it may be. But it was noticeable. Everybody knew that was his stick or that tribe's stick. Now, the tribe of Levi, does anybody know what the tribe of Levi's stick was? You remember when there was this debate of which one was going to be Moses' helper? Moses had them all bring their sticks in, their staffs in. What happened to Aaron's?
Budded.
It what?
It budded or bloomed or...
It budded, it bloomed, and it bore almonds overnight. It budded and bloomed and bore almonds overnight. Now, it's the only one that did that. And so we know that the tribe of Levi is the almond tree. That's one of his symbols. Now, why didn't Moses carry the stick? Why was it Aaron? Moses was greater than Aaron, wasn't it? He should have had the stick.
Aaron
was a spokesman, but he was also what? He was the firstborn.
Yes.
He was older. He was 3 years older than Moses. Ezekiel 37. What's familiar about that particular thing in the restoration? Does anybody know Ezekiel 37? Take the one stick. Yeah, talking about two sticks again. It's talking about these two kingdoms, Joseph and Judah. And Joseph is represented by Ephraim. Numbers chapter 13, verse 23. This is the story where the 12 spies is sent by Moses into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and we have two different perspectives. The first perspective is the 10 of them saw, let's get out of here. It's time to get out of Dodge. We're going to lose our life. What did the other two? What did they see? What did they experience? It was a land full of blessings. Oh yeah, there's these terrible people in there, but surely, you know, the Lord's going to help us take care of that. If He's promised to give us the land, He's going to provide the way for us to be able to obtain it. But the 10 of them said, no, let's not go back.
What was that reference?
That was Numbers 13 and 23. This is when Joshua and Caleb came out of the land of Canaan. Now, does anybody know what tribe that those two men was from? No clue? Joshua was the tribe of Ephraim. Caleb was the tribe of Judah. A I want you to turn in the New Testament to the book of Mark. I want to show you another keystone scripture is what I call it. Chapter 8, starting with about 23 to verse 26. And I won't read the whole thing, but verse 24, this is where Christ was administering to a blind man. Now I want you to think about this story. He took him out of the town and then he spit upon his eyes and put his hands upon him and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands on him again upon his eyes and made him look up and he restored and saw every man clearly. Now obviously it was Christ was having an off day and had to administer it to him twice. Is that what it is?
No.
Then maybe there's a meaning to that. This man is telling us, I see men as trees walking. The references of trees in the scriptures is talking about mankind, different groups or tribes of people, like the olive tree planted in a vineyard. That's a keystone scripture.
It was done twice because he wanted this man to see the men walking as trees first?
Christ gives that scripture to us. This is for, it was his experience, but Christ wants us to see, he wants you and I to see that the scriptures are deeper than what we realize.
Yeah.
I have another study that just deals with trees. And there's a lot of trees in the scriptures. And we're going to talk about some of those trees today besides the olive tree. So we know the olive tree is the house of Israel, and it has something to do with the Gentiles. We know that much so far. I got a lot of pages here, so I'll never get through all of them, but I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 1, verse 4. This is talking about the kingdom shall cease of Israel, have no mercy upon Israel, shall take them away. Have mercy upon Judah and the children of Judah and Israel gathered. It's talking about these two kingdoms again. It's talking about Judah and Israel. The scriptures are full of synonyms, and we're going to look at some of those as we go along today. But sometimes the two kingdoms are spoken of by the leaders of these two tribes. How come we call the northern kingdom Israel? Who is the leader of the northern kingdom? Which tribe? Ephraim. So why do we call it Israel? It's because Jacob gave Ephraim and Manasseh his name, Israel. They shall be called after my name. And so the northern kingdom was called Israel because Ephraim was the leader of that. The southern kingdom, the leader of that was Judah, so it was called the kingdom of Judah. And Hosea 1, verse 11, talks about the children of Judah and the children of Israel gathered together again. This is talking about sometime in the future, we're going to have 12 tribes again. Now, we know that Judah went into captivity into Babylon when Jerusalem fell. That's why Lehi left. Just prior to that, Zedekiah got to experience some of that. But we also know that they gathered back to their homeland, and they took some time, and they built the temple back. But the kingdom of Israel has never been gathered. Portions of it have gathered. Does anybody know what portions have gathered?
There's some that gathered out of Africa, Ethiopia, but what tribe were they? Years ago.
There's different tribes represented in Africa. There's some in Africa, their tribe of Dan.
That's what I was thinking. There was a migration back to Israel back, I don't know whether this was in the 90s or whatever. It was a, mm-hmm.
There's a tribe in Liberia called the Geo tribe, which means the tribe of Dan.
Some from Russia.
Yeah, the Jews was all scattered, but Israel was scattered. But there are two tribes of Israel, at least in part, have been gathered. Ephraim and Manasseh. Now we have eight other tribes yet to gather. The calling of our church is to what? Gather the house of Israel. That's what our missionary effort's about, is gathering the house of Israel. That's our portion. We'll get to later, but in 3rd Nephi, there's some four different time periods in which the Lord will do His work. And the first three deal with the house of Israel. And the fourth one is dealing with everybody else, which would include Judah. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 17, it talks about them losing their identity. Can anybody tell me where the last tribes of the house of Israel are at?
North country. What Ezekiel says, Isaiah says.
Where was they scattered to?
All over Europe. Scandinavian countries.
Here.
All nations. Everywhere. They were scattered everywhere.
Some of them are going to be hard to get back, though, aren't they?
Why should it be?
It would be for us, but not for God.
I want you to turn.
Raise up a highway.
I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 7. Verse 8. And it says there that Ephraim is a cake unturned. Now that's kind of a strange scripture. Ephraim is a cake unturned. What does that mean?
A pancake
that's not been flipped? Well, not quite done. I think it's before that process. I think the ingredients to the cake are in the bowl and you haven't mixed it yet. All your dry ingredients are there and you haven't stirred it. Ephraim, when it talks about Ephraim, it's not talking about that one tribe. It's talking about the 10 tribes. Because he's the leader of that. And it's unturned. It's not completely mixed together. So Ephraim is a cake unturned. In other words, you're still able to distinguish one from another. Now, we're not talking about distinguish one tribe from another. We're talking about distinguish Ephraim or Israel from the people they're scattered amongst. God knows where He planted them. Just like He took those branches, new shoots, and planted them in the nethermost part of His vineyard, He knows exactly where He planted them. He knows exactly where He scattered these Israelites to. We don't. But He's left them unturned for you and I to find. And we find them, one, by studying the scriptures. Not that it says, well, they went to Russia. But when they begin to do things and live in a certain way and practice certain things, then we can recognize that they have some ancestral roots of a particular tribe. Now, I've seen different people in the world that demonstrated in their prayers, in their services, in their ceremonies, in their customs and traditions, that these people are Israelites. And some even can bear witness and testimony of the oral traditions that's been handed down, that they are Israelites. I think the Lord has actually sent missionaries from our church today into particular places and people, not just a shotgun approach and just put you out there. We've been invited because the Lord has inspired. And He takes us to particular places because we have a calling to gather the house of Israel.
Is that not what's happened with Nigeria?
Nigeria is one.
Because they're Igbo, which is part of the Hebrew tribe.
Yeah, they
some of them.
On a trip to, I flew to Kenya, and there while I was with the Luo tribe in Kenya, I asked him, so what is your ancestral story? And I was told, said, well, there was a Hebrew man, came down through Ethiopia, married an Ethiopian woman, and he came, and I've heard two different stories from two different elders of the tribe, one around one of the mountains and another around Lake Victoria. They landed there and populated the area. And so we're a descendant of that. On the very same trip, after I left Kenya, I flew to Nigeria, and there I found about an 85 or 90 year old man there of the tribe that Hensley and Bonasso is from, the Igbo tribe. And I said, so what's your ancestral story? And he said, our story is there was a Hebrew man came down through Ethiopia and married an Ethiopian woman and landed around Lake Victoria, and they populated the area, and after it got crowded, some of us came west. The same story. Thousands of miles apart, 2 weeks apart, and the Lord leads me to two men sharing the same story. Neither one of these men was of the church. They were just from the tribe. Yes?
What's also interesting, Hensley asked me, how are we ever going to get to independence? I said, Hensley, I said, you're a Hebrew tribe. And I said, you may be going to Jerusalem. I never thought about that.
So are Jews the only one that are Hebrew? All of us are descended, all of the 12 are descended from Abraham. The Hebrew descended from Abraham. And so if you're a Jew, or if you're an Israelite, you're still Hebrew. And so the Hebrew traditions can still be there. The particular tribe, Judah and Benjamin, will be in Jerusalem, but the other 10 will be in Zion. And I don't believe that I don't believe that the Igbo tribe is Judah. I believe it's of the house of Israel. And the reason I believe that is because our commission is to go into the world and gather the house of Israel. Judah will come in, but Judah will come in last. Judah was first, and the first shall be last. Israel was last, so Israel shall be first. And so I believe the Lord's calling us to go and gather the house of Israel. What was the first commission to the church? To go to the Lamanite. And who is the Lamanite? Joseph, Manasseh, and who are the first people in the church? Where did they come from? Europe and the British Isles. And they're the descent of Ephraim. And so we have Ephraim going to Manasseh. And the purpose of that was to unite the house of Joseph. And Ephraim and Manasseh are Israel, and Israel shall gather the remainder. So the Lord leaves Ephraim, or Israel, the northern kingdom, unturned. Ephraim is a cake unturned. He doesn't allow them to be completely mixed. The Lord doesn't allow them to be completely mixed so that He can find them later. He leaves them unmixed so that we can find them, because He knows where they're at. He was the one that planted them there. Turn to 3 Nephi chapter 10. Verses 1 through 7. Okay. 3 Nephi chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And to get a full understanding of this, you'll also have to read the last page of chapter 9 as well. But there's four commencements. In verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, the word commence is there. And this is when the Lord is going to commence or begin His work. And He does so in four different time periods, or four different places that He will direct His work. The first one is actually talking about the Gentiles. And I believe that was in the 1820s, 1830 time period. I believe it was to establish the church again. The second one is to the dispersed of My people. Basically, this is talking about the Lamanite. It's uniting the house of Joseph. The third commencement is speaking of the lost tribes of Israel, which unites all of the 10 tribes together. And the fourth one is talking about everybody else, which would include Judah at that particular time. So that's 3 Nephi 10, 1 through 7. Four different dispersions, or four different time periods in which the Lord would gather His people. Now there was, and originally there was two kingdoms, and they one kingdom, and they divided in two. And we know that Judah was the leader of the southern kingdom. But Judah, the man, had three sons. And his oldest one was married, and he died. He was disobedient to the Lord. He died. And Tamar, his wife, was left without child. And according to Hebrew tradition, he had to give, a brother has to come and give a child to Tamar. And the second one refused. And the third child was too young, and Judah tells Tamar to go back to her father's tent and wait till he grows up. And he wasn't good to his word. That's when she plays the harlot, and Judah goes, and Judah's wife is dead, and he ends up getting her pregnant. And from that union was two sons born. It was twins. And this is the story of the scarlet thread. The hand came out, and the midwife put a scarlet thread on a finger or the hand and named the baby. The mother or the midwife typically was the ones that named the babies, and named him Zerah. And the word Zerah means the seed. This is the firstborn. This is the seed. This is the heir. And you remember in the story, the hand withdrew, and the other child was born. His name was called Pharaz. And the word Pharaz means breach. Means who broke this covenant. The covenant was established with Zerah. He was the seed. He was the heir. And now it's broken. And we know the story that Pharaz became the king line all the way down to Zedekiah. And what happened to Zedekiah? Bad things. Bad things happened to him because he was bad, right?
Yep.
And did he have children?
Yeah. He lived with prostitutes.
And what?
And he lived with women.
Yes. But Zedekiah saw his sons killed before his eyes was put out. Who did this to them?
Babylon.
That's important to remember.
Zedekiah had one son.
Yes. And his name was Melech. And how can we prove that? Well, sure. But we have this story in the Bible that said all of his sons was killed.
Determination of what was considered a son.
Exactly. There's a Hebrew tradition that boys was not considered sons until they was weaned. If they were still nursing, they was not considered a son. And especially in the sense of a king, and if a king had multiple wives, the wives lived in their houses and the king lived in the palace, and the mothers would take care of the babies and nurse the babies. And just like in the story of Hannah, when she promised if the Lord would let her conceive that she'd give her child unto the Lord, and she did. She gave birth, and she was asked, well, we're going up to the temple. How come you're not taking the baby? She said, not till he's weaned. And that's when he was weaned, then she gave him to the Lord. That was a Hebrew principle. And so they was not considered sons until they was weaned. And so Melech could have been in the womb, or he could have been a baby, a toddler, still nursing. The Babylonians wouldn't have necessarily known that. They lived by a different law. So they killed every child that they assumed was sons, or the ones he counted as sons, because they was with him in the temple, in the palace. And Melech would not have been. So that's another evidence through their own particular traditions of why Melech could actually be the son of Zedekiah, not just the testimony of the Book of Mormon.
God have possibly given them that tradition for that very purpose?
Could God have what?
Allowed them to have that tradition for that very purpose?
Exactly. You know, like I said earlier, God scattered Israel into all the world. Why? Because they're disobedient. But he scatters them into all the world to preserve them. He takes these branches off and he plants them in other places because the tree's dying. And Israel was dying, so he scatters and plants there in other places. So it's because of disobedience, but he's doing it to preserve the what? The fruit. That's what he wants, the fruit.
Diversifies basically, so you don't have everything all in one basket.
No, not all your eggs in one basket. That's right. In Ezekiel, and Ezekiel 21, 26 through 27, there's a particular scripture I'd like for you to turn to. Ezekiel 21, starting in verse 26. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. And I will overturn it, and it shall no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him.
Where did you read that?
Ezekiel 21, starting in verse 26. The diadem is like a headband or a turban. And And it's talking about taking off the turban and taking off the crown. We know that Zedekiah was wearing the crown of Judah. And Zedekiah was the seed of Pharez many generations later. He was the seed of the one who breached the covenant. Now, if you study outside of Scripture and you go into some annals of history and also into oral traditions and folklore, you can find out some interesting stories that Jeremiah actually left and went into the British Isles and took him with him the daughters of King Zedekiah. It doesn't talk about taking a child or a baby, but I believe, this is my opinion, that Jeremiah had Mulek, or the woman who was carrying Mulek, with him, and he went into the British Isles. And there was two daughters, and one married one of the inhabitants of royalty that was in what is now Spain. Another married another that was royalty in Ireland. And the one that was in Ireland was the seed of Zerah. He had left many generations before and went into Ireland, and he marries Tephi and this man in Ireland, and uniting the house of Judah. The two halves of Zerah and Pharez coming together. Only it's now being ruled by Zerah, not Pharez. Pharez's line died with Zedekiah, and now it went to the royalty, which is now in the British Isles, which is still Judah, but it's through Pharez. And that's what it's talking about. Take off the crown, exalt him that is low, Zerah, and abase him that is high, to lower Pharez and raise up Zerah. That's what this is talking about. And how many overturns does the next verse say?
Three.
Read it again.
Four times.
The fourth one's there, you just don't see it. I will overturn it. That's three. And no more until. He's talking about another one. And that one in particular is talking about Christ will set upon the throne. When Pharez was born first, Zerah had already been designated the heir. And Pharez overturned that. When Zedekiah died, and it went back to Zerah, that was another overturn. Now, why am I talking about this if we're talking about the house of Israel? This is Judah. It was because Mulek is part of the story.
We can take another break.
Take another break? Let's do that.
When you're ready.
Yeah.
All right, let's take another 5-10 minute break.